Elijah was a man of God. He was bold, even wild. All around him, devotion was divided, adoration split. They worshipped many gods, but the true God wanted their attention. Drought was coming. Soil turned to dirt, dirt to dust. What had once been so lush now languished in desiccation. The land grew dry, arid, trees brittle, the earth barren, and one messenger sent on behalf of the Creator. The bold, the wild, the force of nature, Elijah.
That video is intense. Are your hearts beating? I'll tell you. I don't know. Okay, let's talk about Memorial Day real quick. So, lots of ways that we celebrate Memorial Day. Concert tonight. I don't know what you and your family do, but I just want to suggest to you that one of the best ways that you can celebrate Memorial Day is exactly what you're doing right now. Because for many people around the world, as we well know, but it's important to remember on this day, that doing what we are doing right now would be an act of resistance for them. An act of resistance against the government that oversees them. An act of resistance that could lead to them being imprisoned, that could lead to even worse than that. One of the best ways that we can celebrate Memorial Day is by practicing the freedoms that those men and women have given their lives for. And one of those freedoms, of course, is the freedom of religion. So I hope that, as you sit there for the next 30 minutes, as we look at some scripture together, that we'll sit here with a sense of gratitude and a sense that this isn't just something that we just want to get through every week, we just want to get through on a Sunday morning. No, no, no. This is something that we are privileged to be able to do. So in honor of Memorial Day, I hope that you'll fully engage in our time together the next 29 minutes or so. And also, I've structured my sermon today a little bit different than normal in honor of the last week of school, which is also happening either last week or this week. And in honor of the last week of school, I have a short message for you, and then we're going to watch a video together, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to wrap, not the wrap of the series, we're in the middle of the series, and we're going to look a little more at Elijah's story, and then we're going to watch a video that our video team filmed just a couple of weeks ago about what God is doing in the life of one of the couples that's a part of our church. And I just got to tell you, I've known this couple for 6 years, I've seen their story over the last 3 years, and I can't wait for you to see just a little bit about what God has done in their lives. And what God has done in their lives has everything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning with Elijah's story, and is something that I think that God can do in your life also. So let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. And as we look at some scripture, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. We know that you're here with us, and we pray that you'll help us all, Lord, just to have open minds and open hearts to be able to receive how it is that you might be speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you take the words that I prepared, bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, to get this kicked off, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to come back to this question a few times throughout the sermon today, especially at the end. But it's this question. What is trying to convince you that it can complete you? What is it in your life that's trying to convince you that if you just had me, if you just had this, then you would have a sense of completion, you'd have a sense of fulfillment, you'd have a sense of being whole? You know, in our society, one of the biggest things that tries to convince us that it can complete us is romantic relationships. If I just had a relationship with that person, then I would feel complete. We say this to our significant others, you complete me. Or maybe it's not a relationship, maybe it's a personal accomplishment. Maybe it's something at work, or maybe it's something at home, or just something in a hobby. If I could just do that, if I could get to this place, if I could receive this, then I would feel complete. What is it that is trying to convince you that it has the power to complete you? Yesterday was field day at our son Boyd. He's a kindergartner at his school, field day. How many of you, when you were a kid, participated in some kind of field day experience, okay? How many of you as an adult have participated in some kind of field day experience? It is a totally different experience, right? So yesterday I was the captain of the water slide. I was assigned to the water slide. And I polled a few kids afterwards and they said the water slide was their favorite event. Everything comes back to leadership, you know, that's just what I think. And about 1:30, an hour before field day was supposed to be over, that storm on Friday blew in. So he canceled field day with about an hour left. Boyd's group had already gone through. He got his two water slides in. He felt good about that. But there were a handful of kids that, you know, they didn't get to water slide. So when I got home and saw Boyd, he didn't want to ask me about how my experience being the captain of the water slide was. And he didn't want to tell me about his experience at field day. He wanted to know how those kids reacted when they didn't get to go down the water slide. And specifically, he asked me if they cried. Because for him, field day is not complete. Field day is not field day if you don't get your two water slides in. Now, you're not six, most of you. You don't think that two water slides complete you, make your day. But what is it for you that has that kind of power over you that is saying to you, if you have me, you'll feel complete, and if you don't, then you won't? So to recap from last week, or to catch you up if you weren't here last week, Elijah's story is really about two people. It's about a prophet named Elijah, and it's about a king named Ahab, and they are pitted against each other. It's a classic battle of good Elijah versus evil King Ahab. They both were people that lived in about the 9th century BC. They lived in the nation of Israel. Ahab is the king of that nation of Israel. There are two Jewish kingdoms at the time. He's the king of the northern one called Israel, and he is not a good king. He's the 7th king of Israel. The 6 before him were not good, and the story tells us that he was the worst of all of them. He's not a good guy. There are a few things that indicate that he's not a very good king, but at the heart of all of it is this one thing that he does. He and his wife Jezebel are Baal worshipers. Now, he's the king of Israel. Israel's supposed to have one God. This God goes by the name of Yahweh. They're supposed to be worshipers of Yahweh, but this King Ahab worships Baal. So you've got King Ahab, and then you've got the prophet Elijah. Now, what a prophet is, this is really pretty simple. All that a prophet is a prophet is someone who hears from God and then speaks for God. That's what a prophet does. Hears from God and speaks for God. And often what a prophet is trying to do is a prophet is trying to bring clarity to the situation. The prophet is saying, look, I think that you have gotten a little bit confused. I think that you've got this a little bit wrong. I think you've got it right. But I just want to bring some clarity to your life to let you know that what's happening is it's not leading you. It's not leading, in Ahab's case, it's not leading the whole country in the right direction. So Elijah comes into Ahab's life and he says, Ahab, I need to bring you some clarity. Because here's what Ahab is confused about. And sadly, what Ahab is confused about, I think, is something that it's easy for us in our culture today to get confused about. He says, you're confused about something, Ahab, and I want to bring some clarity. Here's what Ahab's confused about. Ahab worships Baal, but there seems to be more to his story than just that. See, Ahab had 70 sons and presumably some daughters too. He had more than just Jezebel as his wife. He had multiple wives and multiple concubines. And one of those sons, which he had with Jezebel, he named this. He named his son Jehoram. Now, we know about Jehoram because he ends up becoming the 9th king of Israel. And Jehoram in Hebrew, do you know what Jehoram means in Hebrew? You probably don't. Okay. It means Yahweh be exalted. Ahab worships Baal, but yet he names his son Yahweh be exalted. Now, some of you in this room have had the opportunity to name a child or two at some point. I don't know about you, but I never at one point thought, I'm going to name my son or my daughter after something that I don't believe in or something that I don't agree with. He names his son, Yahweh, be exalted. Many of you know, because I've talked about this before, that I'm a pretty big Atlanta Falcons fan. And I'm still just reeling from that Super Bowl loss about a year and a half ago. And what I haven't told you before is that my wife, Amy, was 7.5 months pregnant during that catastrophic loss. And so we were going to have to name a kid in about 6 weeks. And we knew that the kid was going to be a girl, so we didn't have to deal with this. But I can guarantee you this. If we were having a third son, we would not have been naming that kid Tom Brady. He would not have been Bill Belichick Tuggle, and he definitely would not have been Julian Edelman, right? You don't name your kids after things that you don't agree with. Bill Maher is a pretty outspoken atheist. I don't know if he has kids. If he has kids, I don't know their names. But I'm pretty sure Bill Maher's kids are not named Christian, right? Look. He names his kid Yahweh be exalted. The Bible presents him and talks about him being a Baal worshiper. But here's what we seem to know about Ahab, is that he didn't just worship Baal, but guess what? He kept worshiping Yahweh also. His confusion, his problem, his sin, what led to problems in his life, his family's life, what led to problems in his nation, wasn't that he stopped worshiping the true God completely. It's just that he thought, I can worship Yahweh and I can also worship Baal. There's no problem with me worshiping this new God if I keep worshiping my old God also. And Elijah steps into his life and says, Ahab, I hate to tell you, buddy, but that is just not the way that it works. He asks him this question. I love this question. He says, not only to Ahab, but to all of the other followers of Baal. He says, Elijah came near to all of these people, and he said, how long will you go limping, I love this, with two different opinions? And then he says this, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, implied, is God, then follow him. How long will you go on believing that you can worship both of these gods? Here's the deal. Just worship one or the other. And if you think that Baal is the true God, go for it. But don't live in this place where you hold these two opinions that are contradictory and act like you can be whole if you believe that. He says, how long will you go on limping? I love that imagery. Because it's slowing them down. It's hindering them. It's preventing them from being fully whole, from being fully functional. It prevents them, if you take it even this far, from being fully alive. You can't go on having both of these opinions that are contradictory to each other. Either worship Yahweh or worship Baal and get on with it. And this is what the people said. The people didn't answer him a word. So then Elijah said to the people, look, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. He said, that, like in this little group right here, it's just me. It's just me. But Baal's prophets number 450. He says, look, I'm in the minority opinion here. I understand that. Everybody else is against me. We all used to believe in Yahweh and Yahweh alone, but I understand that society, that the world is going in a different direction. It's one versus 450. I get that. So I'm going to make a little proposition here. And here's what my proposition, Elijah says is. Let two bulls be given to us. And let them, that's the 450 prophets of Baal, let them choose a bull for themselves. You can pick whichever one you want. Got two bulls, pick whichever one you want. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. This is imagery of a sacrifice. Both Baal and Yahweh had animal sacrifices that were dedicated to them. Two bulls, prophets of Baal, take one of them, set it up, but don't put it on the altar, but don't put any fire on it. And here's what I'm going to do. I'll take the other one, whichever one you don't want, and I'm going to prepare that bull, and I'm going to do the exact same thing. I'm going to lay it on the wood, but I'm not going to put any fire on it also. So this is my proposal. Two altars, two bulls, going to look exactly alike, and then let's see what happens. And then you call on the name of your God, Baal, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and let's see. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. Whichever one shows up and consumes that bull with fire, then we'll just agree that that one's the God, the true God. And all the people answered, well spoken. Let's do that. So you can see how he's setting it up. He's saying, look, here's the thing. What I believe and what we as Jews have historically believed is that you can only worship one God. There's only one true God. Let's find out who it is. So the prophets of Baal go first. And from that morning until noon, they walk around, they call upon Baal, they dance, they do all of their chants, they do everything that they know how to do. And all morning and into the early afternoon, guess what happens? Nothing. They're distraught. Ahab is distraught. Baal doesn't show up. Nothing happens. And then Elijah, it's his turn. And I love it. He's so dramatic, okay? Elijah doesn't just start praying to God, but he takes water. And he pours water all over the wood. He does this three times. He pours water all over the wood. And he digs a trench, like a moat, all the way around the altar. And he pours so much water on the altar that it fills up the moat. I mean, you can see what he's doing, right? I mean, look, like this campfire isn't going to happen by accident, right? He drenches it with water. And after he's done that, he begins to pray. And he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me. So that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, O Lord, that you are God. And that you have turned their hearts back. See, all of this isn't about proving that he's right. All of this is about helping people's hearts to turn back to the true God. People, many of whom who believe that their heart is already there, they just believe that their heart can be divided. He says, answer me so that their hearts can be turned back to you fully. This is what happens. Then the fire of the Lord fell. I love that line. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire of the Lord fell. And after it fell, and they saw this, all the people saw it. They fell on their faces, and they said, Yahweh, that's the translation here, the Lord Yahweh is indeed God. The Lord Yahweh indeed is God. And why did they begin to believe that? I mean, why did these 450 prophets and whoever else was watching, why did they go in an instant from believing that Baal was God to believing that Yahweh was God alone? Why did that happen? It wasn't from an intellectual argument. It wasn't because they sat around and thought about it for a while. It was because what? It was because when they saw Yahweh worshiped, fire fell. When they worshiped Baal, nothing happened. But when they worshiped God, Yahweh, fire fell. Back to this question from earlier. What is trying to convince you that it can complete you? What in your life is trying to tell you, if you just have me, you'll be complete, and if you don't, you won't be? What is promising you that it can do this for you? And all I want to ask is, what is promising you that? Can it deliver on those promises? And Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time, said that there are four things that humans tend to substitute for God. There are four things that we tend to put in God's place. And it's these four things: wealth, power, pleasure, and honor. These are the four things, and then all the subcategories that come underneath them, that we tend to put in God's place. That we tend to think it's these four things or one of these things that can complete us. That if we have these things that we'll feel fulfilled, and if we don't have one of these four things that we won't feel fulfilled. If I just have the money, if I just have the power, if I have enough pleasure, if people honor me enough, then I'll feel fulfilled. For you, what on this list or on another list that maybe is not up here, what is promising you something that maybe it can't deliver on? Because if you look at these, notice, these are not bad things. Some of them are good things, and the worst are morally neutral things. Aquinas and Elijah and Christian thinkers throughout history have always said, look, it's not that these things are necessarily bad. It's just that when you're going after these things, don't expect fire to fall on your life. Go after these things, and that's fine. But don't expect them to do for you things that only God can do. There's nothing wrong with going after wealth, but if you think wealth will make you feel whole and complete, that wealth will put your life back together, then you're just sadly mistaken. It's not that you're a bad person, it's just that you're confused about this. And Elijah wants to bring clarity to our lives and say, look, here's the thing. You can only worship one God. And you can worship God and pursue wealth, but you can't worship God and worship wealth. There's only one thing that can ultimately fulfill you, put your life back together, make you feel whole, and that's a relationship with God, we as Christians believe, through Jesus. So what is it for you that wants you to believe that you need it in order to be fulfilled? Yeah, I was wrestling with this sermon for a while and wasn't really sure, how do we articulate what it looks like to build your life around false gods? And what does it look like to build your life around the true God? And how do you make that transition? And I was just, I wasn't sure how to articulate that. And then this story came online. Our video team put this story together. And sometimes things can't be explained. Things just have to be witnessed. And I've had the opportunity over the last 3 years to witness the transformation of one couple in our church. And this little 6-minute video will give you just a little bit of a taste of what it looks like when somebody stops worshiping the gods of this world and builds his life around the one true God. So take a look at this.
I was trying to serve all the other gods except the most important one. Wealth, things, materialism, a lot of alcohol, and you know, rock bottom had to happen to break out of it. We were married in Cabo, San Lucas. It was just a dream come true. I thought marriage was about excitement and feelings. I of course realized that there would be trials and tribulations, but a true commitment to marriage and what that truly meant, I didn't really understand that until much, much later in our marriage. Probably 3 or 4 years into the marriage, I wasn't fulfilled. We had had a couple children, and I started trying to find that fulfillment in other things. I was going through the motions. I would pretend. I didn't want to come home. So it's hard to say. I didn't want to spend time with the boys because I didn't want to do the hard work. You know, I didn't bath time and dinner time and helping Jenny around the house. You know, the real stuff I didn't want to do. I was more consumed with being at the office, growing a career, but all of a sudden I'm at happy hour for client events. You know, 4 or 5 times a week, meeting buddies or coworkers, you know, for drinks after work. And then heavy alcohol consumption would lead to other things such as infidelity. You know, I'm doing things I know I'm not supposed to be doing. I feel guilty about it, a lot of shame. And then how do you deal with that? Well, you cover it up with more alcohol. And it just becomes this vicious cycle that you just can't break. And it's like a vortex. It becomes almost a new normal.
I kept thinking maybe it would change. It was just a period until one day it kind of all came crashing down. There was just a ton of resentment and bitterness where I was like, this is not who I thought I married. It was when he just said, I feel dead in this marriage and I want out. And I was... naively, I guess, now looking back on it, just totally sidelined by all of it. I eventually reached a point where I was like, this is not salvageable. It's too bad. I mean, it was just messed up beyond all recognition.
When I was on the verge of, you know, losing my family, losing my wife, getting a divorce, it really shook me to the core at that time. I mean, I hit what I would call would be my rock bottom. And it wasn't until then, until I started opening my eyes to figure out that, you know, hey, maybe it's me. Maybe I need to, you know, take a long look in the mirror and start to figure some things out. My relationship with God was non-existent. a lot of the guilt and the shame that I had from chasing all the wrong things really put a firewall or a boundary between a relationship with God. I would pray that, please make this stop. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that. And so I think he gave me enough flexibility and then grabbed me by the shirt collar and said, this isn't the life that he had planned for me. I checked into a rehab facility. It probably saved my life. It certainly saved our marriage. God loves me. I'm his creation. And one of the biggest things through recovery was to understand that. But the reality is we're all broken. We're all messed up. We all have our stuff, that God loves us no matter what.
There is such a dramatic before and after for him. But when I saw him making big lifestyle changes, and I saw that sticking over the course of 6 months, 9 months, it started to become, okay, maybe we can give this a go. I think the first place that I saw the biggest difference was with our kids. I remember the first couple of times when he finally came in the door and they would run to him and say, Daddy, Daddy, we're so glad you're home. And I thought, oh, they didn't do that before. We decided to renew our vows on our 10-year anniversary. It was the perfect expression of what a marriage really is supposed to be. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And we talk about that a lot, that it's a choice you have to make every day. It's an action, it's not a feeling.
Look, our marriage isn't perfect today. It's a great story, but we work at it all the time. I mean, we're 3 years removed for it, and there's still healing going on. A lot of work to be done, but that's life. I mean, that's our marriage from now till we leave the earth. It will be a work in progress. I felt like I was doing pretty good. I felt like I was, for a long time, I was a pretty good dad. I felt like, you know, I was a pretty good husband. I felt like I was a pretty good coworker. And it was still chasing all the wrong things until I was humbled enough and really did some soul searching for what that emptiness was and how to fulfill it. I'm 100% convinced there's one way to fulfill it, and that's to get rid of all the stuff that prevents you from having that relationship with God.
I've had the privilege of knowing Jenny and Brant for 6 years. 3 years before that change started and 3 years since that change started. And let me just tell you this. Those first 3 years, Brant was not a bad person. He was not a bad guy. He was a very confused man who was limping through life, who believed that he could both be here on Sunday mornings. He would sit right over here every Sunday morning. Who'd be here on Sunday mornings and kind of use that language and worship God and all those things. And also go after all of these other things. And until it all came crashing down, he wasn't able to realize what he wishes that he could have seen all along, and that is that you can't build your life around multiple things. What you can build your life around is God. And if you get that right, then everything else falls into place and is centered around that. That's Brant's story, but it leaves me wondering, and I hope that it leaves you wondering, what is causing me, what's causing you to limp? What is it that's preventing you from being fully in your relationship with God? What are those things in your life where your heart is still divided? Where maybe what God is saying to you is, look, you can't worship both God and worship these things. What is it in your life that God might be saying to you, look, you got to deal with this so that me and you can put this whole thing back together? And maybe it's a big story like Brant's, or maybe it's something less obvious. But what is it in your life that is making a false claim that you need it to be completed, and that's preventing you from trusting God with that thing? So let me wrap up with how we began, with this question. What is trying to convince you that it can complete you? Let me just suggest there's one thing that I know is true for all of us, whether you know it or not. With your whole life, with the relationships that you have, in the midst of the good times and in the midst of the bad times, when you're driving to work and you're driving home from work, when you're at home, in every moment of your life, one of the things trying to convince you that it can complete you is that God is doing everything that he can to try to convince you that he is the one that can complete you. That it's when you build your life around him that the fire falls down on your life. It's when you build your life around him and him alone that you get that fulfillment and that completeness. When you walk forward with confidence, no longer limping. So my prayer for all of us, myself, for my family, for all of us in this room, is that this week that we'll be bold in asking, what is it that's causing me to limp? And we just take the first step this week. It's the first step that Brant took 3 years ago. The first step for you this week, for me this week, is just to admit that I believe that this, that I need this to make me whole. Just admit it and see what God can do with that. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. Thank you for Brant and Jenny. Thank you for their story and thank you for their willingness to share it with us. And God, as we walk out of here, I pray that you will compel us to be honest about what it is that has a hold of us, that wants us to believe that we need it, when the truth is that what we need is you. Lord, won't you clear all those things out of our life? Won't you begin that work this weekend so that we can allow you to be the center and trust that everything else can revolve around that? God, we love you. We thank you that your love is unconditional for us. And we pray that you help us to love you more and more. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.